song. That was great. And I think what I appreciate most about it is for Protestants, we don't like to spend a whole lot of time reflecting on the cross. And when it comes to Sunday morning, especially, this is a time of celebration. And yet, as we consider the empty tomb here in a moment, we can't get to the tomb without the cross. So thank you for that really powerful reminder. And thank you for leading us in worship this morning. It's nice to do those hymns, and I really enjoyed the music. And thank you all for being here. It's really nice to get together and to celebrate this morning, that is, the resurrection and the life that comes through Jesus Christ. So I want you to think for a moment, think into your own life. What is the most disappointed or the largest disappointment you've ever felt or experienced? Why were you so disappointed? What parts of your expectations weren't being met? And what made that so difficult? Should keep that in mind right now as we talk about Mary Magdalene and the empty tomb. This weekend that we call Easter, that starts really with on Thursday with the Last Supper and the arresting of Jesus, and then on Friday the crucifixion, and then on Sunday morning the resurrection, would have probably been the most disappointment Mary Magdalene had ever experienced. Her life had been forever changed by this man, Jesus, and Mary had decided then that she was going to spend the rest of it following after him as his disciple. But to her great surprise, something she never expected, Jesus died. And he died in a terrible way that was only meant for the worst criminals of the empire. And he who loved her more than anyone had ever before, her best friend, her savior, was gone forever, she thought. Then she went to the tomb, and she was expecting to see a corpse, hopefully experiencing some kind of closure for the grief that she was having right then. And what did she find? Nothing. It was gone. There was nothing there. She thought probably taken by grave robbers. So as if the death wasn't bad enough, then the tomb was desecrated in this really awful way. And so Mary was probably experiencing a disappointment that none of us really, even in our most difficult things, could begin to imagine. And she at this time, as we consider what it was like right then and there, she didn't have the luxury of knowing, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. At the center of the resurrection drama lays this woman, Mary, whom John paints as this loyal, loving servant of Jesus. She was the first to the tomb, the first to recognize that Jesus' body was gone, and the first to see the risen Jesus. In many ways, if you look in the Gospels, she's kind of a secondary player, even though she is talked about quite frequently. But she wasn't one of the most important followers. She wasn't Peter. She wasn't James. She wasn't John. Yet, at the same time, she will forever have the honor and distinction of getting to be the first person that Jesus Christ showed himself to after the resurrection. So who then is this Mary of Magdala? Why is she so important? Well, for us, this is kind of tricky to nail down. First of all, because Mary was not an uncommon name in the Bible, and it was certainly not uncommon amongst Jesus' followers. We see a lot of Marys in the gospel. And so many have speculated maybe she was Mary, sister of Lazarus, sister of Lazarus and Martha, or maybe she was the woman caught in adultery, or maybe she was the prostitute that came in and interrupted the meal and anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume and washed his feet with her tears. Most likely, though, these were other women, so that makes it kind of confusing. So what do we know about Mary? Well, in Mark and in Luke, we see that Jesus cast 7 demons from her, which is a pretty big deal. So Mary had an intimate relationship with Jesus because of what he had done for her. Willard Swortley, who is actually a Mennonite scholar, writes that Mary Magdalene is not Mary of Bethany or the sinful woman, and certainly not the woman taken in adultery. In John, Mary Magdalene emerges as the one who, next to the beloved disciple, best understands the heart of Jesus and to whom Jesus grants special standing among his followers. Now, custom was at the time for people to go and visit the tomb or the grave of the deceased 3 days after they had died. There was, this is not in the Bible, but there was historical evidence that people believed that the spirit of the person hovered around the body for about 3 days until the body stopped looking so much like that person anymore. So Mary was kind of doing what was natural in custom, and she went at the earliest possible opportunity to see Jesus. That was Sunday morning while it was still dark out. Now, John's gospel is unique because it gives us this time marker for when she actually went there. It says early in the morning, and according to the language used there, it was probably somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. Now, I am not a morning person, so that sounds really, really early to me. It was sometime well before dawn. In either case, she went at this time, and to me it reveals her deep love for Jesus, that she wanted to get there as soon as possible. Swortley, again, he suggests that she did this because she is driven by love, a deep love for the best friend she ever had. William Barclay calls this bewildered love. She may not have fully understood why she was going to the tomb so early. She only knew that she had to be there. So what might she have gone there expecting to see? Well, first, she expected to see the dead body of her Lord and Savior Jesus. So she might have been asking herself all of these questions throughout the weekend. How could Jesus be gone? If he was who he said he was, then why did he let himself be taken and killed? And what was she supposed to do now? Jesus had given her life value and meaning and purpose. And yet, in spite of all of these things that she may have been thinking or feeling, she could not stay away. Mary was driven to the tomb because of her great love for Jesus, what he had done to her, for her, and what he meant to her. In the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, Mary's character sings this song, "I Don't Know How to Love Him." And I think it really captures what was happening for her that morning. She said, "I don't know how to love him, what to do, how to move him. I've been changed, yes, really changed. In these past few days, when I've seen myself, I seem like someone else." Mary was an exceptional character, and she had exceptional character. We could assume, and I think rightfully so, that the other disciples were eventually going to make their way to the tomb, but they didn't have that same sense of urgency in their movements. Mary went as soon as the Saturday Sabbath was finished. And remember, they can't travel on the Sabbath. So as soon as it was legally allowed for her to actually go, she went. And what did she find when she arrived? An empty tomb with grave clothes lying there as if the person inside of them had simply vanished. Now, earlier I had you think about the most disappointing moment or event in your own life. I want you now to think of a time when your expectations were not met. Maybe you were initially disappointed, but something better instead happened. Because this is what it was like for Mary. Back to the story. Mary sees the empty tomb. She immediately runs and tells the other disciples, Peter and John. And then it says, I just noticed this morning, that Peter and John ran to the tomb. But John ran faster. He got there first, which is hilarious because John wrote the book, so obviously he got there first. And they went to confirm that Jesus' body was indeed gone. After the men left, Mary stuck around, still stunned probably by disappointment and grief, and she's weeping, and she looks again into the tomb, and she sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body should have been, one at the head and one at the feet. And the angels, they ask her, "Why are you crying?" She explained that she believed that Jesus' body had been stolen, and she didn't know where he was. It was at that point then that another character appears, Jesus. He appears behind her and asks the same question, "Why are you crying, and who are you looking for?" Think about the significance of what's happening here. Mary was not an apostle. She wasn't Peter, the rock on whom the church was built. She wasn't John, the beloved disciple. She wasn't even a man. And women in Jewish culture, and especially in Jewish religious culture, were not generally accorded a lot of honor and respect. And yet Jesus chose Mary to reveal himself to. Why? I think because of her great, bewildered love. Mary, believing this person to be the gardener, responds that if he had taken the body away, just tell her where he had taken it to, and she would go and get it. And in some ways, this kind of reminds me of those scenes in TV shows or movies when kids get caught shoplifting, and the kindly old shopkeeper says, "If you just give me back what you take, I'm not going to call the police, I'll let you go." And I think that's kind of what Mary was saying was, "No harm, no foul. Tell me where the body is. I'm going to go grab it." And of course, she had no idea that she was talking to Jesus. Now, it might seem crazy to us that this person who had spent so much time with Jesus didn't immediately recognize who he was. And several commentaries suggest maybe she had been crying so hard that her eyes were filled with tears. She couldn't see straight. And if you read closely in the scripture, what it appears is that she was facing the tomb when the angels spoke. Jesus spoke behind her. She turned around and then turned back. So it looks as if maybe she didn't get a good look at who he was. And I think those are all certainly possible. But I want to consider something else, or I want us to consider something else. What is it like for you when you see someone in a place that you don't expect them to be? Last week, I was in Columbus. I was at this really off-the-beaten-path auction store in a not very nice part of town, and I had got the thing that I'd been on and won, and I was coming through the line, and I turned around, and I saw a man who looked just like John Seymour, but I thought, that can't be John. Why on earth would John be here? This is weird. I've only been here once before. So I turned my card around and I kind of did a double take and saw June standing there. And I realized, oh, it is John. So I talked to them for a while and it was great. And the thing was, though, I didn't recognize John at first because I wasn't expecting him to be there. What did Mary go to the tomb expecting? She didn't expect to see the risen Jesus. She expected a dead body. And even though Jesus had told her and the disciples time and time again that he was going to die and that he was going to come back, they could not wrap their minds around what he meant by this. Mary didn't go to the tomb expecting to see Jesus alive. So why would she see something that she believed to be impossible? It wasn't until he said her name, Mary, that she knew and understood. She may then have remembered Jesus' words in John 14, 28 through 30. "You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going now to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Jesus had given Mary and the disciples this sort of pre-teaching, but it wasn't until she heard his voice that she knew. And when she knew, oh, her elation was evident. No, her expectations for that morning, for that weekend, were not met, but what happened was even greater than anything she could have imagined. Her Savior that she believed to be dead was alive and standing next to her, and everything he had said about himself and everything he had taught was true and validated. Mary cried out, "Teacher," and probably rushed over to hug him, but he said not to touch him because he still had to ascend to the Father. Instead, Jesus wanted her to go and share with the other disciples what she had seen. And then we get one of the most beautiful proclamations of faith in all of Scripture. Mary goes before the other disciples and says, "I have seen the Lord." I think that this simple phrase is so loaded with meaning. It's not just that she saw Jesus and they could be excited, or that she saw something amazing. It's that it was that she was giving an affirmation that Jesus was who he had said he was all along, that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. She finally got it. She finally understood why she was worshiping and following this man. And all of the grief and doubt that she and the disciples had been experiencing all weekend, wondering where did we go wrong, why did we believe Jesus, why did we follow this man, could be set aside because he had come back just like he promised. Jesus conquered death as the rightful Son of God and Savior of the world. So what did Mary go to the tomb expecting? She expected death, but she instead found life. She expected darkness, but she was dazzled by light. She expected unending grief, and she got incomparable, uncontainable joy. Mary went from disbelief to belief that would never be shaken. So this Easter morning, what do we come to the tomb expecting? Do we expect our lives to be changed? Do we expect our worlds to be turned upside down? Do we expect to leave with an unshakable and an unstoppable faith? Or do we go to the tomb knowing the rest of the story and missing the miracle and the truth that happened there? What would it look like for us to really live our lives as if we believed in the power of the resurrection, and how Jesus conquering the grave truly changes us forever? Alan and Deb Hirsch write in their book Untamed, "Worship is therefore a dangerous act because we truly encounter the holy in the act of worship is to change." So as we continue our Easter celebration of worship this morning, let us be challenged to leave the tomb forever changed by Christ and to go into the world worshiping Jesus as changed, resurrected people. And like Mary, let us firmly proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." Amen. I'm going to now pray for this morning, pray for our meal, and I would, in case you didn't smell it already, after here, there is breakfast upstairs until, well, we'll serve till 9:30, and then our regular service will be at 10 o'clock. So I'm going to pray for that. You can be dismissed to go eat and enjoy that. And then while we're being dismissed, Marilyn's going to lead us in a final song. So let's pray. Almighty God, we have come to the tomb. We know that your Son has been resurrected, but, oh God, let us experience the joy of that moment. Lord, like Mary, let us be changed and dazzled by your light and your salvation. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much to send your Son to live for us, to die for us, and to be resurrected for us, that our lives might be different, might be better. God, as we continue our services this morning, as we enjoy fellowship at the meal, let us support and uplift one another and turn towards you, God, as a people who have forever been changed by your grace and mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. I invite Marilyn Ford to lead us in a closing song.